Now, I highlighted last week verse 4 as where we
Yes,
were
that's where
looking.
we left off. I
Yeah,
have a little dot there in my Bible. So, Bill, since you're the reader when you're here, would you read, please, verses four? I don't know. Do we want to do a long piece or a short?
I think it will be all day talking about 4 and 5.
Okay. Please read 4 to 6.
Yeah, that actually, yes, correct. And this is from the Free Bible version. I saw people sitting on thrones who had been given the responsibility to judge, and those had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for sharing the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, nor had they received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
I was wondering, you read from the Free Bible version. I noticed that Jonathan's uses a different word than my version for they were given ability to judge. This is verse four. They were given ability to judge when my version has they were given authority to judge.
Yeah, this was responsibility to judge.
Oh, a responsibility? I heard you read ability.
I saw people sitting on thrones who have been given the responsibility to
Oh,
judge. So
responsibility to judge.
apologies if I
All
misspoke.
right. That's a little closer to authority. It's a softer way of saying authority, I think.
And what judgment are we? What is the context for the judgment here? Do we read into it the assumption of they're judging the lost who aren't there? Are they judging God? Are they judging themselves? Are they what is the
Okay, how I approach this is to argue that there are four investigative judgments. And I like the term investigative, even though it's old-fashioned and we now believe in the pre-Advent judgment instead of the investigative judgment. But I still believe that all God's judgments are investigative. That is, that they raise questions. They ponder. They don't want to make a mistake in this kind of judging, because if they let someone in heaven who would be miserable there, you can't back that up easily and say, no, sorry, we made a mistake and you shouldn't be here. We know you're miserable and we'd like to leave, but you're stuck here because we judged that you were able, you know. I'm probably making this sound a little trivial, but it's not.
I was there. I have a different question, but go ahead, continue on.
I just see that God had first was the first one to be on trial. And so he was the first one who was judged at the cross. And then you have the judgment of the church, the Christian church, which was a negative judgment. God's judgment was positive. The church's judgment was negative because the church let God down and misrepresented his character miserably.
And in what is to whom and where do we find that? I'm not disagreeing. I'm just wanting to have it in my.
It would be in Daniel.
Okay.
Daniel 7, I think. If you look at Daniel 7, starting with, it's talking about the different kingdoms that are coming. And maybe I should just read the whole chapter. As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. I mean, starting in verse 23, in case you're following along. And that will be different from all the other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall rise, another shall arise after them. This one will be different from the former ones and will put down 3 kings. He will speak words against the Most High and will wear out the holy ones of the Most High. This is, as Adventists have said, this is really the time of persecution against in the Reformation period, I think is what they've said. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the holy ones of the Most High and shall attempt to change the sacred seasons and the law. This is a Roman Christian Empire on through to the millennium, I mean to the Reformation. And they shall be given into his power for a time, 2 times, and half a time. Then the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, be consumed, and totally destroyed. The kingship and dominion and the greatness of kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the most holy ones of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and dominions shall serve and obey them. Here the account ends. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly terrified and my face turned pale. I kept the matter in my mind. So there's a judgment for this time. And that's before the invent what we have come to call is the cause is the pre-advent judgment or the investigative judgment.
So this is before that. So the first one is God has been
God's
judged.
judgment, then the church, then his church, and then the next one is in Daniel 8:14. And he answered and said to me, for 2,300 days, evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. But that's the one that Adventists have referred to as the investigative judgment.
And when we say that, what do we mean?
When we say investigative judgment,
Or the pre-Advent judgment at the end of 2300 days.
we understand, I mean, Adventism understands that that is the time when things are decided about God's last day people. This is the last judgment before the millennium.
And so that may have happened, but
Yeah, it may it's I think the view is that it's still going on. As long as God has people alive on earth who haven't gone through this investigation, then it's still going on.
okay. So now my question, I think, about language usage. So
Sure.
we often will describe, like you did, and this is not being, I'm not intending it in a negative, critical way, but the idea of God determining.
It's not, I don't see it as God determining it.
Okay. So in the first one, we can easily see the universe is judging God as trustworthy and the charges against him as falsified.
Right. The second judgment is the judgment of the church that bore his name. And had they represent him aright? And no, they didn't. So that's a negative judgment. The investigative judgment, what we call, or what I call that, is supposed to be a positive judgment. And I base that on Ellen White, who said that this is a defense God's judgment on his people.
And here it's the accusation from the adversary.
Yes, this is where you can put in Zechariah 3 with Joshua standing before the high priest and Satan standing there to accuse.
And here it seems to me, in the great controversy context, we are witnesses, we're not on trial. But as witnesses, our characters are being assassinated because we're not worthy to speak.
That could be, yeah, that could be. What she says is that some names are not brought forward. So it's only those who are loyal
Have you
that are
seen my
being.
servant Job? That comes to my mind.
And so, yeah, that's going to fit too somewhere there.
I mean, because Job, that was a, in a sense, that's a judgment,
He's like a type.
right? And it's not a judgment like Job is worthy or unworthy. At the end of the story, Job has spoken of me what is good, is a revelatory judgment.
It's a revelatory judgment, yes.
Rather than an imposed sentence of my friend or not my friend.
I think all four of those are revelatory judgments,
Okay,
personally.
that's, I think that's sitting underneath my discomfort with the language.
Yeah. Okay, we can use revelatory. That's fine with me.
Well, I didn't know until we said
I like investigative because it's open and we can talk about it. We can do research. We can and then show the evidence. And it's a revelation that this person is truly loyal to God. He's representing God of right, etc.
and it's not an imposed penalty of life or death. It's revelatory for what that person has chosen in their life to to choose and respond to.
Yeah, it's revelatory before the universe, too.
Yes. My discomfort is without that clarity.
Oh, yeah.
I grew up with a very different picture of investigative judgment.
Oh, yeah. Well, you want to hear my song? I'm probably not gonna sing it, but I've written quite a few songs, and this one is on the investigative judgment. The judgment day has come above. My name is next in line. Soon my life will be displayed. I'm afraid of what they'll find. My friends have tried to comfort me. They tell me I have a friend who covers me so God can't see how bad I've really been. And about that time, I was saying this to telling a student this song, and she burst out laughing because it was so true to her experience. Anyway, so I'm afraid of what they'll find. I wait to see what God will do. Such anger brings me great fear. But the sun will never win for me. Suddenly, an angry voice I hear. You can't take her here to see this place. She's unworthy to step inside this place. You look at all I've gotten her to do. She's put you down to her fellow men. She once believed you were somewhat mean. Look at all my. She's believed that all my lies about you are true. Right? I'm butchering my music rhythm. But anyway, my memory's a little hazy on this. I got confused on the lines, so this one's going to sound repeated. Wait to see what God will do. Such anger brings me great fear that the sun will never win for me. No, that's that one. I look to see what God will do. Will I die at the Father's hand? But relief comes to me through my tears. It's just Satan on the witness stand. Then before mighty angels, the sun speaks in victory. Suddenly, I catch a glimpse of love and majesty. Father, Father, you and I are one. I don't need to pray for her. You love her as your son. She has shown she trusts me. That means she trusts you too. Let us show the universe what our love can do. Then, through my tears, I hear the angels sing of glory and honor to their gracious king. Satan flees, and I still stand fearlessly in my place. For when I saw the sun, I saw my father's face.
Now, all music, I just have to say, I've got some nitpicks in there, but so there, I appreciate it, and it allows us to have some fun with the scenario and setup.
It bashes that scenario.
And I still have discomfort in one sense. Only because I've seen videos of this on YouTube, although I've looked for it and I can't find it, where there's a courtroom scene and it's not what you've done, it's who you know, and his blood has covered you, right? So it's a legal justification So my biggest nitpick, though, is if you will, I wouldn't change the song. It's just for discussion's sake. Does Jesus have to tell the Father, no, you love me, she trusts me?
Not between him and the Father, but when it comes to us, he has to do it for our sake.
I'm thinking to change my mind.
Not to change his mind, but to change your mind about God.
So I can see the son coming to me and saying, how did you word it? Because it sounded like Jesus was going to the Father, or was it you, Jesus coming to you?
Father, Father, you and I are one. I don't need to pray for her. You love her as the son. You have shown, she has shown she trusts you. That means she trusts you too. She has shown she trusts me. That means she trusts you too. Let us show the universe what our love can do.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm still, contemplating because it didn't come from my own mind, so I have to absorb it and do something with it. But it is, or and.
Oh, by the way, the part where Satan is talking,
Yeah.
it's rock.
Oh, heavy metal, headbangers. I totally, yes. So I can see where, like, I'm called to be a witness. Well, the one on trial is God. There's a counsel who's willing to give the verdict. I'm trying to picture this in my own for my own storytelling sake.
But why do we need a verdict?
The verdict isn't about me as a witness. The verdict is that first judgment of God.
Oh.
So it's and so
And I don't think it's a verdict.
that's a fair point.
Because that puts it right in the legal model.
Yeah, I'm with you on that because I hate all of that. So yeah, that's good. It's revealed that God is.
I think it's a re resolution and a restoration of someone whose character has been maligned.
And then the same is true for us.
Exactly.
And our characters have been maligned,
Yes.
and it's revelatory and saying the father himself can say, no, he or she trusts us in some way because our stories are unique, and the spirit knows that we have trusted and relied on the spirit.
He knows, to use our mentor's words, he knows we're safe to save.
Yes. Now, the rest of the universe may still have some questions, but they trust the revelation because we were discussing, was it last week before, about the millennium and how much time we need to grow up
As much time as necessary.
as necessary. And some will get faster growth because we're able to do it. Some of us will be slower because we're not able to.
Yeah, and the thing about this investigation is it has is with those who aren't there that we investigate. The ones that are there have been already, that's done.
Right. So now during the millennium,
During the millennium, it's those who didn't come to heaven.
it seems there's a double judgment of responsibility. One is, why aren't they there? And how did they choose? The other is, did God really do everything he possibly could?
Right.
So it still is a further judgment on God.
It's a revelation, and
Yeah.
everything, probably all four of these reflect some kind of judgment on God. Because we're evaluating if he made the right decision.
And despite the church's negative judgments on earth, God is seen to be right.
Right, because the church made him look so bad.
Well, I'm sorry, the reformers didn't help either.
No, they didn't. I said to the reformers, but I think it really actually was during the Reformation that that judgment took place
Okay.
or was completed. No, they didn't help either.
So during the millennium, this is the fourth one. So the pre-millennium judgment is God protecting his witnesses from the adversary. Because we're not on trial, but we are being character assassinated by the adversary. Okay. At least for me, as how I'm trying to.
I think we're on trial, and the accuser is the one who puts us on trial, which means it fits very nicely, like you pointed out, with Job.
Because in God's mind, Job wasn't on trial,
No.
but the accuser put him on trial.
Exactly.
Okay.
The accuser not only put him on trial, it put God on trial.
Well, that's really well, look at the answer in Job. God is answering Job, but he's speaking way past him. He's speaking to the adversary, to the accuser.
Yeah, who's not present.
I just am. I was not comfortable, and I think it was probably meeting you and discussing this that it dawned on me that God is speaking past Job in much of those speeches in the last couple chapters. Anyway, okay, so now in that last one, the revelation of why people aren't there.
It's the last negative judgment.
So is that called a negative judgment?
It is when we lose people, it's negative.
Okay. Even though the.
The outcome for God is positive,
Yes.
but the outcome for the people is negative. That's why, because when God was on trial and he was vindicated, then everything is good because nobody got lost, He's just vindicated. But with the pre-advent judgment or the millennium, I mean, not the pre-advent judgment, the millennial judgment, God will come through true, and in that sense, it's a positive judgment.
But we also have come to understand why
Exactly.
people.
And that's also a positive aspect of it. So maybe I should say it's a positive judgment. I always feel pain thinking of all the people who aren't going to be there.
Oh.
And that feels negative.
Yeah. No, I can appreciate that. 'Cause yeah, I can appreciate that. So that's the fourth of the four judgment we've talked about.
Exactly.
And there is a sense in which the third judgment that we've traditionally called investigative or pre-advent can also be viewed negative because people are lost at that and we don't know why yet. But it's a positive one. And again, it's revelatory, but it isn't understood. I'm just trying to.
Well, and it's and Bill, it's not completed.
Okay, because we need the fourth one.
No, the fourth one isn't completed.
Oh, okay. Oh, because we have to come back.
The fourth one isn't completed until the lake of fire. Because at that time, and this is why it's a negative judgment. At that time, we have revealed before us the results, the full results of their choices. And we have a complete satisfaction and recognition that there was nothing more God could have done.
Or his messengers on earth, us. Because I could imagine the deep sorrow we have for someone if we're saved and someone's lost and we have deep sorrow, not guilt in that guilty sense, but deep sorrow that they could we have done or said something. I think we have to accept and release that as well.
Well, and I think that that may have happened, that we have failed them in some way, and that, but we're still safe to save, and we will grieve over that.
God wins on evidence.
I don't know. Is there anything else in verses 4 through 7 or 6?
Well, the second death has no power over them. That's the lake of fire. And those who die, part of the abyss is the fact that no one is left alive to torment or deceive in terms of humanity. So at the second coming, is that the assumption, or what we're saying is that the second coming?
The second coming, they have a pause. They die in the second coming as a consequence of sin. But this is not the same as the final death. They're simply, I believe, in a sense, laid to sleep, but as a result, and they, because they're resurrected again at the end of the millennium.
I will tell you, that was an early wrestling for me about a loving God, whether you say they go to sleep or he kills them at the second coming to raise them, reanimate them, make them conscious again,
They kill them.
only to do it again.
And the problem is it's unfinished if he doesn't. Nothing is complete. The revelation is incomplete.
Yeah, the great controversy makes that make a lot more sense to me than it used to,
Yeah.
once I got this bigger picture, because it's hardly about us. It's really much more
It's
about
really about God.
God.
See, this is something I have to teach my try to teach my students, and I don't think I've done as good a job as I could now. That God is absolutely transparent. He does nothing behind the scenes. He does nothing in secret, but what he reveals it openly. We have that from one of the minor prophets. I just see that as one of the reasons why this was brought up when I taught the Choir of Zoom Sabbath School class, and we talked about God and suffering. That thought of God just bringing people back to life, just to them seem meaningless and barbaric and what have you.
Well, he's got to exact his final vengeance. That was said with tongue in cheek.
That may actually be lying in their minds,
Yeah.
and I probably should have brought that up, but anyway, they had a real struggle with this kind of thing. And the problem is that God cares about all his creation. And I'm afraid that even in some of the more liberal Adventists, there's this hidden desire to God to wipe out bad people, or get even with bad people, or whatever. Or they have, and this is one of the things that somebody said, is God should have just forgiven Adam and Eve. Why did that animal have to die? And why, et cetera. Just God should have just forgiven them and everything would have been fine. Well, no, it wouldn't. You see, and that's, there's somehow a very, we can get so sensitive to pain and suffering that it eclipses our ability to understand God. And I find that troubling. I don't know how to deal with it always well.
Part, and I don't know if this addresses it, but part of what I was hearing and do hear is that in legalism, in a legalistic thought, forensic religion, you can have a conservative approach and you can have a liberal approach, but it's
Ah.
still all legalism. It's
Oh, this is very eye-opening, Bill. Thank you.
Well, I have described it as a single coin of legalism. On one side, you have grace. On the other side, you have, whatever. And yeah, vengeance kind of thing. But both sides want this, even in the language of grace, they want to wipe out the enemy. That to me is always that is in a legal forensic imposed penalty required religion. When you step into, at least for me, so I can't speak to everybody else, when I stepped into the grace base, and it still was growth in progress. I mean, I remember having conversations with you even into the mid 90s where it was like, boy, Bill sounds a little severe still. I had to process still some things. And it just comes to the place where you love everyone God loves, and God loves everyone. Not everyone is safe. Not everyone should be given the keys, right? But when they're lost, that's a loss. When they don't want to grow, that's a loss. I haven't arrived, but so I look and I just say, on the legalistic forensic spectrum, there's liberal and there's conservative.
Conservative. And you've touched on something I don't know if you meant to touch on. The forensic model has no chance for growth.
I didn't intend, but
God is sovereign. He makes the decision. This
that's
is it. And you bow and accept it. Because we're not developmental beings in the forensic model. There's no development, there's only authority and judgment and.
and all of those words, which can be good and positive in a non forensic
Right.
way.
But. Yeah, they well.
Let me just say my language around authority has shifted. Thank you to Kessie Rae Bennett as a fourth born.
Well, I like the way Jonathan handled that in the Free Bible version. We put the responsibility
Responsibility.
rather than the authority.
Yeah. I forget there was another one that had a different word as well, but I look and say responsible love and freedom comes with responsibility.
Yes.
And relationship comes with responsibility. So trust based on freedom, all responsibility is intertwined in that.
And also with cause and effect.
Oh, yes.
If we're part of the cause, we have responsibility.
Well, and this is where I am thankful to my mother. When I had my 30-year-old self or 29, whatever, confrontation with all the stuff I grew up with, much at her hands or Adventism, in general, she sat there, she listened, she agreed, she understood, and she's like, "Can you accept that I'm growing too?" And I'm like, yeah, I can. That's fair, fair.
My mom had, I didn't have a confrontation with her about that, but I did see her grow. And unfortunately, my brother wasn't around to see her grow. So it was very, very different scenario for him.
And I think the uniqueness of every individual, I needed that in my growth journey. I was stuck, and I, maybe not stuck, but it was just essential for my continued development to. Also, it wasn't designed to hurt her or demean her. It was part of actually my effort to repair. So I think the last thing I have here is those sitting on thrones are now priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for this. I'm assuming. Now, is this a secondary 1,000 years or a concurrent 1,000 years?
They came to life and reigned with Christ. See, these are the ones that are given the responsibility of judging.
Okay.
So they had.
So during that time,
He also sees the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony for Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark in their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ. So it's talking about two kinds of dead people.
The dead in Christ and the not dead in Christ. I mean, the dead not in Christ.
You know, I wonder if those thrones and those seated on them who were given responsibility to judge.
Are the beheaded ones.
No, the beheaded ones are lower. They're after that. I also saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded.
Okay.
So this is a different group. And I'm wondering if they're the ones that were raised to life when Jesus rose from the grave.
Yeah.
I would think so. Because it says they had been beheaded for the testimony and they had not worshiped the mark of the beast. The other ones didn't have the mark of the beast to worry about, apparently. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
But all of the people raised at that time, or since Enoch, Elijah weren't raised from the dead.
Well, Elijah and, I mean, yeah, Elijah and Enoch both were transported to heaven without death.
Moses was raised.
Moses was raised.
And then there was the record of some being raised at Christ's.
But I would guess that these are ones that were raised when Jesus rose from the grave, and they ascended to heaven with him. That's my understanding.
Now, my question would come back to who has the responsibility to judge during the 1,000 years?
Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given the responsibility to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God.
Those would be certainly post-Jesus
Right.
martyrs.
Right.
I would assume they would.
So apparently, the ones who are given, I never fleshed this out before, but it would sound like the only ones who have the responsibility of judging are those who were actually slain and martyrdom. They were actually martyred. The rest of them are just in heaven,
As priests.
that only those who are martyred have that responsibility to judge.
Nevertheless, we are all still trying to understand.
Oh yes, I believe that process will take on in a parallel way with the judgment.
So in that.
The only other thing I can say, it's hard to know what this word also encompasses.
When I read it from Jonathan's translation, it felt like they were tied, not separate. So I saw people sitting on thrones who'd been given the responsibility to judge, and those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for sharing. It almost sounds like, but again, he's making choices from the original into English with punctuation.
The issue is that there's always ambiguity in language,
Yeah.
and it's not as
Straightforward. Yes,
precise. And unfortunately, I'm one of those persons who my temperament is to be precise. So I will try to be precise, maybe to my own hurt.
I'm comfortable with saying, well, it could be taken three or four different ways. Here's my preference.
Yeah, well, I usually see that myself, and I am seeing it here. Yeah, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years. So now the bulk of the dead are raised at the second coming, and that is not addressed here.
Where do I, because I do remember growing up with all of Jesus' friends are raised at the second coming, those who had died.
Right. That would be in, if it's in Revelation, it would be in chapter 19. But I don't think there's any resurrection in 19. But Paul says it in, what is it, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians?
Oh, that we will all be raised.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we've put some things together there. Our assumption moving forward is that those who are with God 1,000 years are his priests. And they are all of the righteous from out Earth's history, from throughout Earth's history. Righteous being friends of God.
See, the first death, everybody suffers.
Except the very last generation who gets translated.
Oh, that's true.
That's the only exception. But
Yeah.
otherwise, yes, the first death is a guarantee to all of us.
Everyone experiences except the very last generation.
Correct. And I mean no theological implications with that language. Okay.
No, we're
Okay.
not talking about that
I just want to make
here
sure.
right now. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years.
So I want to just say I'm comfortable with the idea that there are that all of those during that 1,000 years have questions. Those questions have a revelatory aspect because they must be answered for every question must be answered.
Every question must be answered, and it must be demonstrated answer. It is not a logical answer. It is not a, it doesn't mean it's irrational. It just means it's not an answer you can just ferret out and say, well, logically, I think this and this and this. It is rather that is the actions of the dead who are raised have revealed the truth about their natures. They are truly, we can see with our eyes, we can hear with our ears
Their trust in God.
that they are, it's legitimate that they suffer the final death because they've chosen it.
Oh, for the others. Yes.
Those who are raised, that judgment's already passed.
But it's still demonstrated. It's still demonstrated.
It's already been demonstrated, yeah. And those who are not raised or have are raised in the final resurrection
Right.
are those for whom they have to demonstrate the evidence of where they
So
are.
the evidence is given during the millennium, but it's then fully demonstrated when the third coming happens, and there's no way in
At the
heaven.
end of the millennium, that's when it's fully demonstrated, yes.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. And if we have people who are judging the responsibility to judge, they could be either everyone or a council of people saying, this is the revelation and the demonstration we have seen from this millennium. This is what it says about God. We all agree. This is what it says about those who've chosen to be lost. And what, I mean, so there's this unified voice, whether it's everybody or a group, there's a unified voice that
Yes.
affirms this. Okay. I'm just trying to get my head around.
I'm not canceling out the possibility that these two groups are one group.
Okay, yeah,
You
correct,
know, it's
correct.
possible that word also should be taken loosely or inclusively as part of the
True.
group.
Yes, that's a good point. So that's okay, second death. And then priests reigning with him for 1,000 years.
You notice they're not kings.
Oh. Well, where was the. Isn't there a th something that will sit on the thrones with him forever? A throne is prepared.
It says, over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and they will reign with him 1,000 years. But this is a priestly reign, this is not a kingly one.
Oh, yes. No, I love it's not a, yes. Okay. Yes, the distinction is an important one.
And I'm feeling time rolling back because the earliest kings were priests in
Oh,
ancient Sumer.
the divine right of.
They were more like priests.
Okay. So even in Israel, you had Samuel,
He was both a priest and a king,
and yet they wanted.
but he wasn't a king, but he had governing. Certain governing powers over Israel. And he was a priest. Yeah, that so that's the time rolling back.
And the function is very different from our assumptions of kingly power, even the assumption we give God as king. We're serving as priests.
Oh, yes, absolutely. See, the priests were to be the teachers. They didn't have ruling power.
If we're all.
They had instructive power.
So in the great hereafter, who's. I mean, even that name takes on a different meaning.
Oh, it does. There's not going to be a. The authority is going to be completely different.
Oh, yeah, I'm looking forward to that day. I mean, he's established a beachhead. He's asked us to participate in this with him today, but how quickly we twist power, authority.
Yeah.
Peggy, you've been quiet. I've heard you nod in agreement.
Yes. I'm
All
not in disagreement with anything you've said.
right.
I learned a great deal by just by listening.
Well, you may be learning more than me.
Yeah, those of us who speak sometimes don't learn as much.
Well, I if you want to, how are we on 20
Are we doing
minutes?
on time?
We could do another verse or two.
Well, we could comb through this last section. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. They don't say, I would say the first resurrection is the resurrection Jesus does at the second coming.
Okay.
Awake you who sleep in the dust. But this says this is the first resurrection. So this is in reference solely to the second resurrection, which we would say is the third resurrection.
Run this by me again. So I think of the first resurrection as the second coming.
Right. But this is not what it's talking about. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended.
So
Oh, I'm sorry. I missed the context here.
yeah, everybody's dead.
Everybody's dead.
Yeah,
They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. But this points back to that.
Yes.
My antecedent. I have actually some challenges in reading comprehension that I'll admit freely. My mother was great at reading comprehension. And I'm not so good at it. I never have been. Well, in my childhood, if I were to get anything wrong, it would be reading comprehension. I remember one time I was working on a paper for my Jewish professor, Jacob Milgram, and I was reading an article that was very dense, very technological, on seed menstruation measurements. And I got stuck on a paragraph. I could not make heads or tails out of it for sure. I could give some maybe this position or that position, but I couldn't quite nail it. And my mother and father happened to be visiting me for, I think it was Thanksgiving break vacation. And I said, I handed mom the text. She had no knowledge of seed menstruation or ancient Near Eastern thought, and this was about Akkadian stuff. She had nothing to bring to that text, just the text. She sat there and in a few minutes had conquered it for me. I was sitting there, my
Amazing.
mom could do that.
We all have different skills.
We all do. She didn't pass that one on to me. I've almost wondered if it was she, like you, Bill, was an INFP.
I'm the E, but the NFP is
Oh, the
the,
NFP. She was an NFP.
There's,
That's right. You are an E.
Well,
Definitely
I'm a soft E, but the
an
older I get, the less E I am, and the
E.
less extrovert. It's like I need my chosen quiet time, but then pity the people when I'm out for a walk because I'll engage with everybody. So,
Yeah. Well, but for me, I've been more extroverted the older I get.
We're agreed. The first resurrection, everybody's dead except maybe that 144,000 figurative number. And the first resurrection are those who are God's friends. They go up. The rest of the dead don't live again until the 1,000 years are ended. Happy are those who take part in that first resurrection. Happy indeed, Bill adds.
I just realized we have a key, wonderful key text here.
Okay.
Over these, the second death has no power. That assumes that the second death is something that has power over some people, but others are immune. And that fits nicely with our theology.
That is true. And not an imposed
Penalty.
penalty. And the friends of God will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign for 1,000 years concurrently with all the other stuff going on.
So after this, we have a distinct change. This is now we're dealing with the people who have to be raised at the end of the millennium. Do we want to get into that today?
Probably not, because
Let's not.
we could read it, but it's not gonna we're not gonna do it any
Yeah, we
justice.
would just have to read it again next time.
Let's do that next week.
And let me change my highlighting.
Okay. So verse 7 is where we'll pick up next week. Thank you. This has been a very, I think, a very good discussion. I feel like we accomplished something today. I usually feel that way, I think, but I felt like I was able to see things more clearly.
Well, me too. I've enjoyed, as always, this is a special Sabbath school time for me. So, as weird as it may sound, I am thankful to the pandemic for closing down Sabbath school. So, Jean wanted to meet remotely.
This is the way to do it.
Yeah, we started meeting remotely. Well, there's another thing we can thank Floyd, because there was this, I started meeting with my class remotely, and one by one they disappeared until there was a Sabbath when nobody showed.
Wow. Okay.
And I just went ahead and held forth. I thought, I'm not going to let this stop me. So I went ahead and held forth, and Floyd, of course, picked it up and said, "This is terrible. We got to find people." And he went to the Facebook group, LV Oasis, and said, "Would you please come and join Jean's class?" And set out a real plea. And so that's what happened.
Yeah, no, it's been just a blessing for me. It stretches my mind, all of you do, and at least the safety I feel in saying, okay, I'm thinking about it this way or that way, or I need to integrate this concept into preconceptions that need adaptations. So,
Well,
thankful.
I appreciate everybody too, and I feel enriched by having you. I consider you my friends. It's been a really rich experience.
Didn't just marry Trixie and I.
Well,
You did do it. And
I'm just happy, Bill, that you didn't leave my life. You
Yeah.
and Trixie are still in my life.
No, that's true. We're getting older. So,
Me especially.
well, I'm just the same number of years behind you, so.
And I'm way ahead of
Well, yeah.
you.
But it is, I think the idea of being, how do I say this? Trusting God and its transformation in each life is the ability to offer to another. So it's out of a secular book, and I think I've shared it here before, but it's agape received becomes agape given for the completion of another. We don't complete them. They're on their journey, and we assist and serve them in that journey. And we receive and we give, and it's just natural. It's not a law, a rule. It's fruit on the
I
vine.
would say it is an intrinsic law.
Natural
Yeah, natural.
fruit growing on the vine is as natural as I could describe
Yeah.
it.
Well, shall we have our closing prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you for being with us today as we deliberated over a few verses in chapter 20 of Revelation. We thank you that we sense you working on our minds to give light, to shed light, to reveal yourself to us, and we appreciate so much you're doing this for us. May we be enriched and further be able to glorify you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.